Verse 25 through 35. Luke 14, 25 through 35. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king setteth not down first and consulteth, rather he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I believe we've been blowing up some myths, some misunderstandings, some stereotypes concerning Jesus Christ as we've been going through Luke on Sunday evenings. Christ is seen by many as a storyteller, as a kind miracle worker who came to make people's lives better. But we find that Jesus came to engage. Jesus came to encounter. Jesus came to correct. Jesus Christ came to contradict. Jesus Christ came to be a light in a dark place. He came to be an agitator in a hostile world. He constantly faced violence and threats of violence. He constantly faced enemies and those who were looking to catch him saying something they could hold against him. He was constantly taking on these crowds, preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God, being about the Father's business. We see, as I've said in recent weeks, as we go through these passages in Luke, we see Christ dealing with many different groups, different assemblies of people. And his trying to disciple them, call them to discipleship, lay before them real discipleship. We saw last week in Luke chapter 6, he chose the apostles, he set them in his church. during his personal ministry. He set those first ones in his church because he wanted them to be with him, and his church was always with him during those 3 years of his ministry. You have a large group of what I would call disciples of the kingdom. Say folks that would have been a part of not the church, but the kingdom of the Lord, which Christ had brought. In addition to that first church and those disciples of the kingdom, you had the sightseers and the crowds that gathered to see what Jesus was going to do next. In addition to those three groups that I've tried to identify, you had the people of Israel represented, the Jewish state. Most of the time represented by the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were constantly following Jesus around, again, trying to catch him, saying the wrong thing, trying to catch something they could accuse him of. It was a difficult situation to be in, but Jesus Christ did not shy away from it. Jesus Christ did not shrink from it. I likened the ministry much to the life of Christ. I did this last Sunday evening. The job of a pastor is to stand up in front of a group of people. And I says, in that group of people, there are many dead, stinking corpses. Sinners who are dead in their trespasses and sins. You have those who come who are sightseers, just coming to watch, just coming to listen, just coming to put their time in so they can feel good about having been to church. You have those in the service who aren't ever paying attention. And we had a word for you children in that group last week. And again, I say to you children, you're never going to be saved until you pay attention. In order to be saved, you have to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You have to pay attention in order to hear God's word and what God has to say to you. And let me say a little bit more, expound a little bit on last week's thoughts. As you pay attention, children, as you pay attention, you're going to hear and you're going to understand at your level. If you're 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, you're going to hear and you're going to understand as a 9, 10, 11, or 12-year-old. That's the way it's supposed to be. And as you hear at that level, you're going to come to the place where you know the difference between right and wrong. And it's when a person knows the difference between right and wrong that we say they have reached the age of accountability. So you need to pay attention, because by paying attention, you're going to hear. You're going to hear the word of God. You're going to hear God speak to you at your level. You're not going to understand at a 20-year-old person's age or 30 years old or 40 or 50-year-old person's. You're going to hear at your own level. And as you hear and you grow and you learn, you're going to come to that age where you know the difference between right and wrong. And when you get to that place, guess what? You are accountable to God. No matter how young you are, when you know the difference between right and wrong, and you have heard or had opportunity to hear the word, you are accountable to God. You are. irregardless of your age. And you need to do something. And Christ has hit that over and over and over again. Today's the day of salvation. You need to be saved. If you're at that age where you know the difference between right and wrong, and you are accountable before God, you are responsible before God. And may God open your eyes to see your sin. May he bring you to repentance, confession of those sins, and the belief that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You need to listen, because these are the words of life. These are the words of life that God is speaking to us. Getting back to my thought of a pastor or the ministry, you have all these groups as you're trying to stand up and preach. Somewhere in all of that is the Lord's church. And you're trying to especially engage them. You're hopefully got their attention. And you're trying to give the people of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And all these different groups are represented. And the amazing thing about the ministry and likening these things to the ministry of Christ, it's always different. You're always different. It's always different. Sometimes you come to church and you just feel the presence of the Lord. You just feel the Lord is working. You just feel God's people are tuned in. There's some people paying attention. There's some people listening. And you just feel that liberty. And the very next service, all that can be gone. And you don't feel nothing. You feel like you're talking to the deadest group of people you've ever encountered. But that's the work of the minister, ministry. And that's much of what Christ had to do during his personal ministry. Deal with these multiple groups of people. Trying to teach some, trying to rebuke some, trying to exhort some, trying to correct some. Teaching his church, preparing them for the day when they would launch out on their own and go out into the world. And it was a difficult task. A couple of weeks ago when we preached on Christ the Courageous, I think we need to see Christ as the courageous, and he was courageous. At 12 years of age, he said, I must needs be about the Father's business, but it wasn't time. So he went back home with his parents and was subject unto them. He wasn't subject unto them until he was old enough. He was technically old enough at 12. That's when a Jewish boy came to manhood, 12, 13 years of age. But he went back and was subject to his parents until around 30 years of age. Not because that meant he was old enough, but that's the appointed time. That's when God had appointed him to begin his ministry. And he began that public ministry around 30 years of age, and it lasted about 3 1/3 years before he went to the cross and then back up to glory. But the time had come. He was eager. He was courageous. He had to go back and be subject to his parents all those years until the time when he could confront. Seek those that the Father had sent him to seek. Save those that the Father had sent him to save. And rebuke and correct and discipline those that the Father had sent him to rebuke, correct, and discipline. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to the Jewish people, and they didn't like the package he came in. They rejected him. They refused him. But he came. He came. He faced them head on. And he left them without excuse. He came unto his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. He looked those Pharisees and those Sadducees and those religious folks that represented the Jewish nation, he looked them in the eye and he told them like it was. Told them like it was. He didn't come to play softball. He came to confront. He preached, as we have seen in recent weeks, except you repent, Jesus, except you repent, you will likewise perish. Jesus Christ came, and we've seen in recent weeks, and Jesus said, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Nobody enters the kingdom of God without the new birth. These are the words and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus taught, many will seek to enter in and shall not be able to. They will be refused. He will say, I don't know you. I don't know where you come from. I don't know who you are. Last week he said to those who wouldn't hear his invitation in verse 15 through 24, none of you who I have invited and refuse the invitation, none of you will eat of my supper. Talking to the Jewish people. They had heard, they had been invited, they rejected Christ. He says, fine, none of you are going to enjoy the supper that I'm represented in this invitation, verse 24. To be my disciple, you must hate father, mother, sister, brother. Christ said a lot of things that were very blunt, very harsh, very difficult. And I don't think he took any pleasure in having to do it, but he did it because he had to. He had to. Now, here in verse number 25 of our text, you know, we've come through and waded through all of these things that I've just been alluding to. Christ, the ministry of Christ, the different groups he had to face and the difficulty of it and sometimes the statements he had to make confronting people. We've come through all of that. And in verse number 25 of our text, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto them, still, after all of this that we've seen in the book of Luke thus far, there are still great multitudes following Christ. Again, you had his church, you had the disciples that represented the kingdom disciples and the sightseers, that group, and the Jewish group. And I think this great multitude in verse number 25 are probably mostly the sightseeing variety. They were still there to see what was going to happen, to hear what he was going to say. And there went great multitudes with him. here's this great multitude following Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ turns around and he says, "You cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple if you meet any of the descriptions in this portion of Scripture." See, Jesus Christ wasn't about winning friends and influencing people. I've told you that recently. He wasn't going to say that which would please the multitude. He wasn't going to say what they wanted to hear. He wasn't going to speak soft, swishy, sweet things to them. Three times in our text, he says, "You cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple." He's going to qualify who cannot be a disciple of Christ. Verse 26, verse 27, verse 33 are where you find those three statements. "He cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple." The first group that cannot be his disciple are those I would call the reservists. The reservists. He said in verse 26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." If any man come to me, anybody wants to be my disciple, claim to be my disciple, they must hate father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters. He must hate his own life, or he cannot be my disciple. "Whosoever does not bear his cross, crucify the flesh, crucify the desires of the flesh, and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." Cannot be. I call these the reservists, because these are those who claim to want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but they're holding back. They're not fully committed. They're not giving it all. They're not giving it all. And I don't want to be one of those who excuses scriptures away. I don't want to be one of those who try to soften the edges on harsh things. I don't think I'm doing that. But when he says, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate your father, hate your mother, hate your wife, hate your children, hate your brothers, hate your sisters, hate your own life also. I don't think it's that he necessarily expects us to hate with the way we would understand the word hate. What he is saying here to them is, you can't hold nothing back. Mother, father, sister, brother, kindred, your own life. It's all got to be pushed to the side. And I must come first. A reservist cannot be a disciple of Christ. As long as you're holding something back, it doesn't matter how many times you say, "I want to be a disciple of Christ." As long as you're holding something back, you can't be a disciple of Christ. When the Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," that's what it means. You must seek him first. None second, none third. First, primarily. Go over to chapter 9 of Luke. I prepared a message on this portion of Scripture as we came through here. Luke 9, 10. It's just been sitting on the desk. But Jesus deals with, in Luke 9, verse 57 through 62, the high cost or the high price of discipleship. And we didn't look at this group of verses previously, but you'll see the similarities. It came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, a certain man said unto the Lord, a certain man said unto Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Sounds good, doesn't it? Have you ever said that? You ever said that to the Lord? I will follow you wherever you go. I will follow you, Jesus. Well, he said that, but he didn't mean that. Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds have air of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. To that person who said, I'll follow you wherever you go, Jesus said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. That was going to derail this person's discipleship real quick. You're going to have to forsake all financial things, all resources of the world and of the flesh. Many will say, I will follow Jesus anywhere. Verse 59, and Jesus said unto another, and he said unto another, follow me. One says, I will follow you whithersoever you goest. He passes another one. He says, hey, you, follow me. Follow me. But, he said, not Jesus, the one who the Lord called. Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. I can't come right now. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Follow me, go and preach. Well, I can't do that right now, Lord. So it's most likely he didn't amount to anything either. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. I will follow thee when I get around to it. When it's convenient. I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I will follow you anywhere. Follow me. Oh, Lord, I need to go home and bury my dead father first of all. Lord, I'll follow you, but just not right now. Most likely none of them did. Most likely none of them did. Because they spoke of following Christ, but they held back something. They held back. And that's what is happening here in Luke chapter 14. You ever said you want to follow Christ? You ever said you want to be a disciple of Christ? But not follow through? Have you ever given lip service to wanting to be a disciple of Christ? But you haven't let go of everything but Christ? The reservist, the one who holds back, cannot be a disciple of Christ. Verse 28 through 33 of our text, not only can't the reservist be a disciple, but the superficial one cannot be a disciple. Verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower setteth not down first and counteth the cost, rather he have sufficient to finish it. Who's going to build a tower, a construction project, doesn't first set down and see if he has sufficient funds, sufficient resources, sufficient material to finish it. That's just common sense. Someone's going to build a tower, they want to make sure they have sufficient funds. Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king setteth not down first and consulteth rather he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. The reservist, the one who holds back, cannot be a disciple of Christ. And the superficial individual can't be a disciple of Christ either. If they lack sufficiency, if they lack the ability, if they're superficial, all they have is the ability to start, but then sputter, they can't be a real disciple of Christ. It's not possible. It's not possible. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Then in verse 34 and 35, we see the unsavory. You might have your own definition of somebody who is unsavory, seedy, questionable character. But I'm using the term unsavory in the strictest context of this 34 and 35 verses. Salt is good. You need salt. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Salt that has lost its savor, its saltiness. In Matthew 5, verse 13, Jesus put it this way. Salt that has lost its saltiness, the words of Christ now, is good for nothing. And he's talking about individuals. An individual who says, I want to be a disciple of Christ. An individual who starts out to be a disciple of Christ, but he's holding back and he's not giving it all. He's lacking and he's not calculating whether or not he has sufficient to finish the task. And he has lost his savor in it. He cannot be a disciple of Christ. Not only can he not be a disciple of Christ, but he's not good for anything. Not good for anything. Now in verse number 29-30, lest happily after he laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. The person who says, I want to be a disciple of Christ. The person who says, Lord, Lord, here I am. I want to be a disciple of Christ. The person who starts the journey but then spits and sputters and quits because they're holding him back and they won't give it all over to the Lord because they haven't counted the cost and they lack sufficiency to complete it because though they may be called salt, they've lost its savor. What do people do to somebody who says, I want to be a disciple of Christ but doesn't follow through? The world laughs at them. The world laughs at them. That's what verse 29 and 30. Less happily, after he had laid the foundation, just got started, not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. There's no praise, there's no honor, there's no glory in saying, I want to be a disciple of Christ if you don't ever go anywhere or do anything with it. As long as you're holding back from giving all to the Lord, you cannot be a disciple of Christ. As long as you've not counted the cost and you haven't had sufficient to bring the job to completion, you can't be a disciple of Christ. If you are salt that doesn't have any savor savor left in it. You cannot be a disciple of Christ. All you can be is a bad example. All you can be is for the world to laugh at them. And you know what? The world likes to laugh at Christians. They love hypocritical Christians. They love Christians who don't follow through on their so-called discipleship. Oh, look at that guy. He used to claim to be a Christian. He used to act like he was so much better than me, and look at his life now. The world loves to laugh at those reservists, those superficial, those unsavory characters. Jesus Christ, paraphrasing here, it better off that they not start at all than to be a reproach to my name. I'll follow you whithersoever you go. Follow me, I will follow you. Where are you in that group? Unless you've truly been saved, you're amongst those who cannot be a disciple of Christ. One must truly be saved to be a true disciple of Christ. One must truly be born again to persevere to the end. What is it, Philippians 1:6, I'm thinking. He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. If God has started the work, he will perform it until its completion. But see, Christ is not talking to those that God has begun a work in. He's talking to these people who were following along behind him, saying, what's he going to do next? Is he going to feed us? Are we going to see a miracle? What's he going to say that really gets those Pharisees dander up? He's talking to those who were just sideshow disciples. And he turned on them and he said unto them, those who hold back cannot be my disciple. Those who are superficial followers cannot be my disciples. Those who have no savor to their saltiness cannot be my disciple. If you start in the flesh, you're going to fizzle and fail. Where are you tonight? Have you ever spoken those words, I want to be a disciple of Christ? Have they fizzled and faltered out because you know they weren't of the Lord? Then today, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Step out on that journey and follow the Lord to completion. Persevere to the end. Because he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to fruition, will bring it to completion. Don't be a bad example. Don't be somebody the world can mock the name of Jesus over. It's better not to have started than to start and falter. Today's the day of salvation. Today God is calling folks to be disciples. But may God show you your sin, bring you to repentance and the conviction and the weight of the bearing of that sin, and turn you to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if tonight you can just see yourself a sinner, cry out to God for mercy and believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for you, you will be saved. Thou shalt be saved. I've been getting real goofy. And I acknowledge I've been getting real goofy. But I don't apologize. In order to be saved, there's nothing you can do about that. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. There's nothing you can do to deserve salvation. There's no set of rules that you can follow. You can't do anything to be saved. Salvation's by grace through faith. You can't do anything. But you're never going to be saved until you do something. Remember me saying that a couple times? You can't do anything in order to be saved, but you're never going to be saved until you do something. And that something you need to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and confess before God of your sins, ask Him to save your soul, believe Jesus Christ died for you. If He didn't die for anybody else, know and believe He died for you. And you will have salvation. That's the promise of God. Let's stand together.